invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Before we look at our message, I want to thank you for supporting the Tim Tebow prom last Friday night. We had 175 special needs guests. We had over 700 in attendance. I want you to know the Sheriff's Department volunteered deputies for us for security, the fire department. We had EMTs. We had all that we needed there. But thank you for helping. And then Shasta Farah asked me last year if she could lead that event. And I said, knock yourself out. And she and Amanda Scholl got together as co-leaders and put together a tremendous night that everybody enjoyed. Shasta called me last Thursday and said, Tim Tebow Foundation requires that we share the gospel at some point during the prom. She said, would you do that? And I thought, wow, how am I going to do that? I said, but I'll handle it. So what I decided to do is get a box of salvation bracelets and hand those out on the gym floor. It's actually the dance floor that night, but you hadn't heard that from this pulpit. And I always preach after wonderful choir specials, and then way down yonder on the Chattahoochee was the last song that was played before I got on the stage. And I had a picture of the salvation bracelet up there on the screen, and in 3 minutes I shared the gospel, and then some of our men distributed those bracelets with the explanation of how to be saved to the guests that were out on the floor. So it was a real special night. But something that I didn't realize until that night, and I've been to almost all of them, not able to go last year. I had to go out of town for a funeral, a death in our family. But this year at the red carpet, we were all out there applauding as the special needs guests made their grand entrance with their buddy and their caregivers and their family. And I saw five girls dressed in black dresses. And I thought, that looks like a group of cheerleaders from somewhere. So I walked over and introduced myself. And so they said, oh, we're international students at Darlington. I said, well, where are you from? And one said, I'm from Scotland. And then another one was from Singapore, another one from Saudi Arabia, and then Germany and somewhere else. And so I went up and down the line, and I said, how many languages do you speak? The minimum was two. The maximum was six languages. And there was a young man at this end and a young lady dressed different from these girls at the other end. They were all together. I said, no, son, where you from? He said, Rome, Georgia. And I asked the girl, I said, well, where are you from? She said, I'm from Rome, Georgia. And I looked at that boy. I said, how many languages do you speak? He said, just one. I said, you better learn another one if you're going to get one of these girls right here. But when I told them I was a pastor, they had no idea what that was. They got to hear the gospel over in the gym, probably, for the first time. So here we are in a place called Silver Creek, just doing what God calls us to do, and He brings the world to our door. So today I want to talk to you about moving on, making sure you continue to grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:3, it's also on the front of your bulletin. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Last summer, Billy and I were driving to UAB in Birmingham. We had to see a patient there who was critical. Just as we're turning off the last interstate exit, my Bluetooth rings. Now, you got to understand, when Delaine calls, there's three different voice inflections she uses for Phil. And so when I hit the button, she said, Phil! I knew that was an emergency. She said, I'm in Lyndale, and I've got Lynn Clark with me, and we're putting out posters for the back-to-school event that we're doing for Pepperell Elementary and for Pepperell Primary. And she said, I'm at a place called the Dragon Station. Do you know where that is? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, we got back in my car, and it goes, tick, 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 and I thought, oh, no. I knew that battery was 5 years old. We never had any problems. And I knew I was supposed to replace that, and I hadn't done it. She said, what do I do now? 90 degrees. I said, darling, reach in your wallet and you'll find a AAA card. Dial 1-800 and then they'll ask you right where you are. And I said, somebody will come to your aid. I'm going to call one of our church members who owns a mechanic shop. When they start your car, do not turn it off. Drive straight to the mechanic shop. She did as I asked. She got to the mechanic shop, and they took her car right on in, and then they called her back into the work area. She called me later on, and she said, Bill, that means everything is fine now. She said, they showed me the battery, and the guy said, I sure am glad it went dead today. This battery is about to explode. He said, it would have been a different picture had that happened. It wouldn't have been as peaceful and so simple. And so I called her later on in the day. I said, now, you know exactly what to do if I drop dead and you're living by yourself if your battery goes dead. She said, you know, I was just thinking about that a while ago. I know what to do. Now, one thing for sure, listen to me carefully. Your truck or car is not going to start with a dead battery, and it's not going to move forward. Once you get saved, the Holy Spirit lives within us. He takes up residence there to empower us to keep growing to be more like Jesus. And as we do, He increases our opportunity to help other people. But look what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. He says there, you started growing in the Spirit, but now you're following after the flesh or temptation. Today's English version. How can you be so foolish? You begin by God's Spirit. Now you're moving forward, which is not forward. You're going backwards in your spiritual life in your own power. I like Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, you will see because of my Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, we can do nothing in and of ourselves to change ourselves. Wouldn't you like to have a remote control to change your spouse? Wouldn't you have like a remote control to be able to change your children? Wouldn't you like to have a remote control to change your boss at work? Ladies and gentlemen, can't change anybody but yourself. We don't have the power to change ourselves except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not going forward in your spiritual life, listen to me. If you're not going forward in your spiritual life, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're not stagnant. You're moving backwards. You're moving back towards the desires of that old nature. Now, the first thing I want us to see here is the process of our not moving forward in Christ. First of all, complacency. You got to recognize the calamity of relapse. It might be that you have fits of anger. It might be resentment. It might be guilt or past defeats. And all of a sudden we become complacent because of temporary victory and we're not growing to be more like Christ. The year was 2006. Guess what was introduced that year? The Apple iPhone. Now let me share with you something. Back in 2006, you haven't even heard of this company, some of you that are young enough, there was a company named Nokia. And they had their phones out. Listen, they had 50% of the world's share of the cell phone market. And there was somebody else out there named BlackBerry. That's not on a sticker bush. That was a company that had 49% of a cell phone market. Don't you remember people that had BlackBerries? They always walked around with a little stick in their hand like this. They just loved their BlackBerries. Well, in 2006, here's what Nokia and BlackBerry said. This Apple iPhone is a toy. It's a passing fad. BlackBerry was so confident that Apple iPhone was going to fail that they cut their research and development budget by 50%. They were so popular, they said, we don't need to innovate anymore. Within 5 years, that complacency caused both companies to fall from world dominance to corporate insignificance. Regardless of the enterprise, your family, your church, your business, your character, your health, complacency will give you undesired results. Second thing I want to write down is this, confusion. Because we find ourselves defeated again, even though we're experiencing a partial victory, we just kind of get comfortable. Well, I'm safe. I'm just gonna live a life of ease, comfort, and pleasure. Don't need to be active in a church. You know, weekends, I work all week. Sundays are for me. Who gives us our heartbeat? Who gives us our breath? Who gives us the ability to earn the money to live in the houses that we live in right now and drive what we drive and to wear the clothes that we wear? No, I just ease, comfort, pleasure. I'll do it my way. The third thing is compromise. Satan comes and tempts us to going back to those old habits and practices in our life. Satan's always working overtime. He's not lazy. It may be anger. It may be some addiction. It may be some place that you used to hang out where you just need to stay away. You know, the Bible tells us to run from temptation. You say, well, that's not being a man. No, that's being an obedient child of the King. That's who that is. I was reading the other day. Well, I didn't read it the other day. Somebody told me, and if I told you the mega church, you would know it's a great, great church back over here towards Woodstock. One of their deacons went to a wedding not long ago, and there was alcohol there. The deacon didn't bother the alcohol at all. He was just fellowshipping with people at the reception. Well, one of the church members that the deacon knew, he came by the alcohol table and said, here, well, deacon, why don't you take a drink? The deacon didn't say anything. You just have a good time. And so the sixth time the church member came by to get more alcohol, he was drunk. And he said to the deacon, he said, I bet you think because I'm drinking alcohol, I'm going to hell. And the deacon said, no, that's not what I think. I don't think you're going to hell because you're drinking alcohol. But I think because of the way you're behaving as a Christian, you're going to send a lot of people to hell because of your behavior. Well, that's profound, isn't it? Beware of compromise. It'll ruin your witness. Now, look at the cause of not moving on with Christ. First of all, a switch there. How does relapse take place? First of all, it happens because we revert to willpower rather than God's power. Look at Paul talks about in verse 3. He says, you're a group of believers that started out so well. You're excited about Christ. You're excited about spiritual growth. And now he says you are in bondage. You're struggling in your Christian life. And there's heartache, defeat, despair, and these people are just going through a very agonizing time. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes when we have spiritual victories, when we're on that mountaintop, if we're not careful, we do get complacent and we switch back to our old, unlike Christ, backslidden kinds of behaviors. The next thing I want you to write down is a shortcut. Maybe one of these steps to recovery. You try to take a shortcut to victory. You say, well, I know I need to recognize God as my power, and I need to recognize that I can't do it on my own, but I just don't buy into this deal where you have to make amends to other people when you have a broken relationship. Lord, I want you to know that person I hurt. I know they've forgiven me. And I just don't need to, there just doesn't need to be any restoration, reconciliation. You're backsliding as a Christian. Next thing I want you to write down is solo. Two are better than one. Because if one of them falls down, the other can help him up. If someone is alone and falls, it's just too bad. Because there's nobody to help him. I shouldn't tell this, but I will, and you can criticize me on Facebook. I've never had this happen before. I've always had good balance. It used to be fast. I'm pretty quick for an old dude. I was in the shower last year. Now, don't try to get this picture. Just, I'm in the shower. Let's take the high road here. And we've got one of those spring rods in our master bedroom. And so I'm in there. I wash my hair and everything. And that porcelain sometimes pretty slick, don't have a mat. And so we've got a little towel thing outside the shower, conveniently located. And so I reached out there and got my towel, and I was just drying off. And then I reached up. Now, I just touched that rod a little bit. If you grab a spring rod, what happens? It's going to fall. So I just reached up and touched it to balance it, to dry my leg off. And the next thing I knew, before I knew anything, I had fallen out of the shower in the floor. And when I looked up, the shower curtain looked like a parachute. And it came down on top of me. And I'm laying there thinking, how did I get here? And I think the older you get, the faster you fall and don't know how you got there. Isn't that right? And so Delaine came running, and she walked in and didn't see anybody. And I said, I'm under here. My head was right next to the toilet. That was a real good place for it. And so I said, if you just pull this back a little bit, give me just a little help, I'll get up. Have any of you had that happen yet? You wouldn't admit it if you had. I mean, that was just an embarrassing moment for me. Now, I've fallen in the yard before. But you know, when you fall in the yard, you just lay there a minute and see if there's a car coming. And you hide behind the grass until they're gone, and then you get up. And you don't dare tell Delaine, you tell your wife or your husband that you fell in the yard. They'll put you in assisted living pretty soon, but that's what we do. And see, that's one thing about a good marriage. You're there to help each other up. You know what the trend is across our nation right now? Our churches are declining quickly. Christian people are in violation of Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 25, let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are. Oh, that church down there, that's just a place where they take up the offering so you can support the staff salaries and their benefits so they can live in big houses and drive big cars and make lots of money. I don't think that's what this is all about. If I wanted to make a whole lot of money, I'd have gone into another profession. This is what God called me to do, and He's taking care of our needs. I want you to know it's a place where we need to pray for each other. It's not a place where you need to come and celebrate how good you are. It's a place where you come and you share your hurts and your needs and sorrows with each other, and shoulder to shoulder, you're in business for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, don't give up the habit of meeting together. The Bible says it's better for two to walk together than one to walk alone. You know, people who are out here who are playing Lone Ranger Christians, and nowhere is that supported in Scripture, they have no one to whom they can unburden their heart. You know, I went the other week with Billy and some of our deacons and then some of our church members in the rain to one of our shut-ins who had requested that we come and anoint them with oil and pray for them. And one shift of us came and prayed in the house with them, and then looked up in the rain. The driveway is full of people just coming. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're out here by yourself, you don't have that support. And the Lord Jesus Christ set up one organization, just one, and that is the church. And if you say you love Jesus, how in the world can you forsake the coming together for worship and ministry? You know, Uber is rolling out a new service last February of 18. They decided that instead of picking up people individually, they'd start a new service. What you do is walk several blocks to a common location. Somebody else that's dispatching a Uber driver, they're going to meet up at this location. They don't know each other, and then the Uber driver's going to come and pick them up. They said it'll be more efficient to do it this way. The fares will be cheaper for the customer. And I want you to know that church members do well to translate this connection. When each person exerts a little more effort with fewer demands, we can all reach that preferred destination. It'll just be more efficient and more effective. And then sometimes we get to be self-sufficient and prideful. Proverbs 16:18 says this: pride comes before destruction. Now, what does it mean to be prideful? I've got it made. I know it all. I don't need this. I don't need prayer. I don't need God's church. I'm pretty sure of myself. I don't need to go to a self-image seminar. I'm doing this on my own. I'm a great Christian. My marriage will never be in trouble. I'll never turn my back on the Lord. This says, the Bible says, we need to maintain a humble spirit before God. We let pride in. Everybody else knows it. In the last year, we've had two families that left our church. There's been more that have left. They're buying bus fares out of here. But there's two that left. And let me tell you what happens. Very prideful, very boastful. Some material things have happened in their lives. Lane and I were in a restaurant the other day. Haven't had an altercation with anybody. I waved and spoke to the wife. Delaney and I are sitting right here, and here's what the lady did. Turned her back, walked all the way out the door. Delaney looked at me and said, "What's with that?" Got me. I'm sure I did it. Then we got another one, and when the wife comes by, she's a young lady, and you're right here. I've seen this so many times. Their nose gets in the way of their eyes. It's up so high. It's a little out of joint. And what they do, you say, "Well, hi, so-and-so." And they cut their head just a little bit this way and stare with this blank stare as they walk right by you. P-R-I-D-E. Used to be humble followers of God. You know what I found out? Those people that you step on the way up the ladder, God's going to bring you down. You're going to have to step on those same people going back down. And listen to me carefully. Someone has well said, your greatest weakness is often your unguarded strength. You know, we think we're prideful. We got everything under control, and this is something that's great in my life. Many, many years ago, before the Soviet Union broke up, there was a teenage boy that flew a single engine plane into the most heavily guarded airspace in the whole world. Some of you remember this. He flew into Moscow and he landed his plane in Red Square right in front of the Kremlin. And the world was astounded. They said, the Russians said, this is the most well-guarded places in the whole world. And here comes a teenager with a single engine plane undetected. And he landed right there in the square. When you think you can't fall, and when you think others are inferior to you and less than you, and you look down on others, you have an unguarded strength, and Satan is going to fly his plane right in the middle of the greatest strength you have. So watch pride. It'll make you go backwards rather than forward. Let me talk to you about growing in the spiritual life. First of all, the procedure for moving on. Remember, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said these words in Mark 14:38. Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation, for the spirit is willing and the body is weak. First thing I want you to write down is this: dedication. Reserve a time for self-examination, for Bible reading, and for prayer every day. You say, "Well, I don't have time." Let me ask you a question. Have you made your reservations for your vacation this year? You did that during the Christmas holidays, probably online. Why can't you make a reservation and be dedicating to meeting God in His Word? Second thing is an examination. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul says, check up on yourselves, examine yourselves. Even in the Old Testament, Lamentations 3, 40, the Bible says, let us often examine ourselves and let us repent. That means turn away from things that are not Christ-like. You've got to check out your emotions in this too. You check yourself and ask the questions, are my real feelings coming out of me? Or am I just a person going around that's going to blow up? Some people say, oh man, I got a hairspring trigger. I'm just liable to tee off on you at any time. But why don't you go explode in a field somewhere? I don't want to be around you. You understand that? And then you got to examine your relationships. Are you at peace with everybody? You got to examine yourself spiritually. Am I relying on God? Am I making progress? This is one thing Delaney and I were talking about recently, and she reminded me that I need to do more of this. I'm a person who's always got to be doing something. But meditation is what I want you to write down. What is meditation? That's getting in God's Word. Don't try to read 10 chapters. You might want to read 3 or 4 verses. And just in a quiet place. I don't mean that you're over there in some strange position with your body all twisted up and you going, That's not what I mean. With a clear mind and a prayerful spirit, you're over several verses of Scripture. Meditation is getting the message of God into your thoughts. Other thing I want you to write down is prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe in the power of prayer. Where you're sitting right here today, in this building and in the Family Life Center, in Silver Creek, Georgia, you're sitting on a miracle. I don't know if you know this, but before this building was built, some of you were a part of it, before we put the carpet down, we had people one Sunday night that were at church who said, listen, we got magic markers. We want you to go over and just kneel. You may want to pray on that cement floor and write your favorite scripture verse. Over here in the worship center, some of you are sitting on scripture verses. I'm standing on the scripture verses that I wrote right here. But all this is results of the power of prayer. We had cottage prayer meetings. We're meeting in people's homes, praying to provide for people who would be saved yet future and people who needed a church home and ministry yet future. This came out of the power of prayer. Well, how powerful is prayer? I'll give you an illustration you can take home to Booger Hollow Road. And you'll understand it today. Year was about 1983. Well, it was probably about in the 1990s. We had a friend over in Sally, South Carolina, who was a chemical engineer, but he left chemical engineering to be a farmer. He was a guy who used to subsoil his planting with soybeans, and when everybody else's crop would fail for a lack of rain, he had moisture still in the soil and making beautiful soybeans. Well, every year, he liked to grow a big watermelon patch. Well, one summer afternoon after a rain, it was getting time, just about time, for the watermelons to be ripe. So he rode down in the country to one of his tracts of land, and the first thing he saw was muddy tracks coming out across that state highway and headed toward Columbia, South Carolina, which is about 50 miles away. He said, that's strange. Nobody's supposed to be out in my watermelon patch. He went out there on those few acres he drove in. Every one of his watermelons were gone. Somebody stole his watermelon. Now, somebody told me, you never had a watermelon that tastes like a stolen watermelon. But somebody had stolen his whole field of watermelons. Now you just have to know Quincy. He's about this tall. When he's in his farm clothes, you wouldn't pick him up on the side of the road. He's a rough looking dude. When he goes to church, he looks like a corporate president. Smart guy, great sense of humor. Well, let me tell you, for years, he sat at the Baptist church on Tuesdays. He went to the little Methodist church in Sally and prayed with five or six widow women. Every Tuesday, he'd go up there and pray with these little widow women. Well, the next week when they had the prayer meeting, Quincy has a temper now. He went in there and they were sharing their prayer request around the table. They got to Quincy and boy, he was mad. He told them what happened. He was red-faced. He was yelling. He said, somebody has stole my watermelons. One of the little widows said, well, Mr. Quincy, we'll just pray you get your watermelons back. Yeah, sure. They're already at the farmer's market in Columbia, already been sold, you understand? So they got down and they prayed and prayed. You know, they're there about an hour every Tuesday. They walked out of the front of that little church, and at the end of the sidewalk was a big farm truck loaded with watermelons. And the man that was driving the truck said, are you Mr. Kinard? He said, yeah. He said, we were told we could find you here. He said, me and my buddies here are the ones that stole your watermelons. And here they are. What you want us to do with them? Quincy was just astounded. He said, well, first thing I want you to do with them, he said, you see these little six widow women here? I want you to follow them home one at a time. And I want you to put a watermelon in their house. He said, when you get through, you meet me back here at the church. And we're going to ride to Columbia, South Carolina. And I'm not paying for the fuel or anything else. And I'm going to sell my watermelons off your truck that you stole from me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, is that an answer to prayer? You say, that's unbelievable. God's in the miracle business every day. There's a lady in the other service right now. She saw me when she came in with her husband, smiling. She said, we're so glad to be back. I almost died in September. They told my husband to make my final arrangements. At the last minute, a liver transplant came in. I'm healthy again. I'm so glad to be here. I don't know what in the world to do. She said, I want to share my whole story with you. I said, make sure you get in touch with me. I want to hear it. We may just share that with the whole church. God answers prayer. Now, I've got a question I'm going to leave you with. We're finished. As you're sitting here today, I'm not going to ask any questions. Nobody raised your hands. Can you think of a time when you were closer to God than you are today? Because if you can, you're actually living in a black, backslidden condition. Ask yourself this question. Are you closer now to Jesus than you've ever been? Ladies and gentlemen, we might as well start living spirit-filled, spirit-empowered lives if we're born again. Because one of these days when we close our eyes to this world or the rapture, either one, we're going to live in His physical presence throughout all eternity. Question. Are you moving on? Will you stand right where you are in both buildings? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.